John Eitefleisch, my wife Esther, we're glad to be with you tonight. We were here about 6-7 months ago, and very thankful for the friendship of your church, for the help that you have given. I know you've sent money on several occasions, once for our van, and that van rolls for every service. People ride that for every service to our church, and that was a specific answer to God, to prayer, answer from the Lord. And also you sent some recently for our building, and we're working on a new space there, and the Lord, with your gift and a couple other gifts all combined, we were able to get the next phase of our renovation done in that new space, and so we're praising the Lord. I did want to take a few minutes. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5 if it takes you a while to find your spot. You got some time. I wanted to talk a little bit about our church, tell you what's going on, and tell you about the inner city. Charlotte's just 30 minutes north of here, 700,000 in that city, and many of the good churches are located on the fringes in the suburbs, and the inner city there is wasting away, dying without the gospel. The challenges of the inner city, there's a lot of them. There's educational challenges. A lot of the people there, their education they're receiving is just terrible. We have a young man who was saved a year ago, had him in my office a few weeks ago, and we were reading some scripture together, and I was needing to help him with about every third word. And he's 19. He's not 12. I mean, he's 19. And so educationally, there's a lot of challenges there. Racially, you got a lot of, it's a mixed pot there, and there's a lot of, racial vengeance and things going on there between different groups. It's a dangerous place. That's one reason a lot of churches pull out of the inner city, is they say it's too dangerous. And it's a place where just by and large, there's a lot of lower class, not educated very well, hard, your lower class is there. And so that's where God has called us. And I look at my life and I say, man, I didn't see this coming. I was like, I was raised in a small town. My grandpa and grandma were on the farm. I mean, I baled hay. And so me being in the inner city, I never really saw that. But God's put the burden there. And not just the burden. I mean, he's put his calling there. And I know that's where the Lord wants me and my family. And we're very happy to be there. Some people have a little hard time. They're like, well, what about your family? And I say, well, we have a big God. He can take care of us. He can protect us from the evil around there. He can provide for us financially. And so we believe that God wants to see some things done there. I said there was 700,000 people in the city. There's also over 100 languages spoken in the city of Charlotte. And we see some of those people coming to our church. We have a simple English service in the afternoon where we boil it down. And we have a whiteboard, and Pastor Johnson will teach and preach, and he'll use simple words. He'll talk slower. He'll explain. Sometimes they'll do, if there's a word they're trying to teach, they'll bring up a couple people and, act something out. But anything we can do to get the message across. And then after that simple English service, we have an English class to help some of these people learn English and assimilate. And many of them are coming. For instance, in the afternoon, we have an older couple from Afghanistan. They're coming quite regularly. Right now, they're in California. We have people from Nepal, Bhutan. We have a woman from Liberia. We have an Arab from Lebanon. And so there's just a lot of people from a lot of different places. Just this morning, we had a visitor from Liberia, a young man at age 17. And a lot of people say, to plan a church with all different types of, ethnicities and nationalities and cultures, they say, isn't that hard? Well, yes, it is a little harder. There are some more challenges. And sometimes people say, how's that all going to work? Well, one reason we have every nation is because we feel that Christ died for everyone. And that the Bible says in heaven that we're all going to be there together. So why is it that there's a disconnect in the middle? Back then, forward, and here in the middle. And so we feel, especially since, I understand different churches are located in different parts of the country. We're right in the inner city. So we should reflect the people that are around us. We should reflect the people that are right there. And so we have blacks, we have whites, we have Asians, we have Arabs, like I said, all together. And there's another thing about this, though, too. If you reach someone that's from Liberia, and we have a lady named Mama from Liberia. She got saved about 2 years ago, baptized, member of the church now. And this morning, there was a visitor from Liberia. And you know what? When they met, it was like, it was instant connection. And so here you have some of these people from different people groups and different backgrounds. But when they meet someone that's just like them, that it immediately draws them in. It's a connection. So it's not that we're reaching into one group. We have our hands, if you will, into all these different groups of people because of the different ones God has sent to our church. So that's our philosophy. We want to be reaching out to every person that God brings along our way. I want to tell you briefly about a man named Gary. He's a black man. He got saved last September, a year ago September. And he started coming to the church quite regularly. He was there for any service he could be. And the Lord began to work in his heart. He got baptized. He started reading his Bible every day. And see, Gary first came to our church because we sent some people to the uptown of Charlotte. And we were handing out flyers about the church down near the transit center. And he was a homeless. And many people don't pay much mind to homeless people. But he came to church and he got saved. Staying in the homeless shelter, and eventually they got him into a program that helps people with jobs and coming with that type of background. And so he's been reading his Bible, he's been coming to church, and just 3 months ago, even though he's a felon, he got a job. And he's been working that job very faithfully, six days a week. He works pretty much every day except one. And he's working that job faithfully. He's growing in the Lord, he's reading the Bible, and just to show you some of the growth that's going on, we were in my office a couple months ago, and we were talking about this and that, and he said, you know what? He said, with this election coming up, he said, I can't vote for Barack Obama. He said, he supports gay marriage. And you know what? I didn't have to say that to him. I didn't have to teach that to him. He came and said that to me, and I was like, you know? But that's just one illustration of these different areas where God begins to work in people's life. And I wish I could tell you every person that came to Every Nation was just like Gary, you know. We kind of hold on to the ones that do well, and we treasure them in our hearts, all right? But, you know, we have our heartbreaks, all right? But we are thankful for the people just like Gary, like Mama, like Shaquille, and others that have been saved and baptized, and they're growing in our church. So I want to say one more word before we get to the scriptures, and that is we are moving into a new space. This morning we had, I didn't get the count this morning. This afternoon, somebody else does the count and gives it to me. This afternoon we had about 52, 53 in the service. A couple weeks ago we had 70. And in our little spot, it's when you hit 70, it's hot and everybody's packed in like sardines. And so we've been working on a new space since December. We've got all the blueprints are completed. The plumbing is done. The half of the sheetrock is done. We got studs up. And so the next phase we're going to move into is electrical and air conditioning. And the owner of the mall there said, whatever money you put into that place, we'll take off of your rent. He's a little bit limited financially at present. So all the money we put in is going to come off of our rent in the future with the contract there. So we're excited. The city is putting in a rail line, moving right up past the church there in a couple of years, moving up to UNC. So we're going to be right close to the light rail. And we're looking forward to what God's going to do in that place. Everybody knows Sugar Creek and Tryon. Everybody knows Family Dollar. We're in a good location, and we're so thankful for what God's doing there. So let's turn to Matthew 5, and let's look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And we want to look at the topic tonight of being salt and being light for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this truth, and you are the one to speak forth this sermon many, many years ago. I pray, Lord, that you would speak it again to us tonight, that we would hear your truth, that it would be meaningful, and that it would be something that moves us to a closer relationship with you and to a meaningful life here below. I ask, O God, that our lives would be poured into what you value, and that our lives would make an impact on this lost world. I'm thankful for the commission you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, back in the day, a ship was out in the dark, dark night, and the storm was coming, and they were headed for the shore. And the captain is there, and he's looking, he's scanning the horizon, he's looking to the shore, and the man steering there, he's looking as well, and they see a light. And they say, there it is. That's the harbor. But then they kept looking and they said, where's the second light? Because they had one on this side, one on that side, and in the middle was the harbor. And they saw the one light and they headed towards the light and they're like, which way? Which way is it? We don't see the other light. One of the lights has gone out. And so the man steering said, what do we do, Captain? He said, well, we must choose or else we will perish. And so they said, I think it's on this side. And their ship drove to that side and it crushed against the rocks. And lives were lost that night because one of the lights was out. And Jesus here in this passage, he calls us the salt of the earth and also the light of the world. And as we look at this sermon that Jesus preached, it's important to understand it in the context in which it was given. And I'm not going to preach through the whole thing, but in verse 3 down through verse 12, there's the attitudes, this is called the Beatitudes, attitudes of those who have Christ as their king in this section here. And so they're attitudes and that show what a believer ought to be like. And when he comes down to verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. When he comes down to verse 16, he says, ye are the light of the world. Many people say, well, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means reflecting the attitudes that he puts forth in verse 3 down through verse 12. And so let's look first at salt, and then we'll look at light. Verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Back in this time period, salt was used to preserve meat. And meat would go bad without salt, and so they would take a bunch of salt and they would rub that into the meat, and it would preserve it, it would harden it, and it would keep it from decaying. It would keep it from rotting. And he labels Christians as the salt of the earth. Now, how is it that we would have that type of action? Well, if we're believers, we have life, and those that are not believers do not have life. And so we have people with life and people without life living together. And the sin nature of man is corrupt. It's rotting. It's ruinous. And so we have these two together. And I believe what he's saying here is you as believers are a preserving influence upon those around you. And we could look at this in a lot of different dynamics, but simply in one way is the people that are around you will go to a Christless eternity without you. And notice I didn't say without Jesus. Now, that's true, without Jesus, but without you. Without your impact upon them, they will decay away and go to hell. But also, I think, you know, the wickedness of man is just out there, and without believers to have an influence to restrain that somewhat, to hold back that evil, Christ is saying here, look, you're the salt of the earth. And if you don't have a restraining influence, if you don't have an influence where others are held back in their evil, then evil will just run rampant. And so you're the salt of the earth. This is who you are. This is the job you have. But I want to bring forth this simple aspect out of the salt. When the salt is in the salt shaker, it's there for kids to play with, right? My dad, I remember one time we went to Pizza Hut, and I think with him it was pepper, because my dad was a pepper lover. But somebody had done the trick of screwing off the top and just setting the lid there, you know. And so he came along and he went, whoosh, and it went, woo, everywhere. His pizza was ruined for sure, full of pepper. But the point is, that pepper would not have hurt my dad's pizza one bit if he had just never touched that shaker, right? If that had stayed there and his pizza had stayed here, he could have had a good night. He could have eaten his pizza without any trouble. But the point is, when that comes into contact, then there's influence. When it comes into contact. And as believers, we don't have an influence unless we come into contact with lost people. When I sit in my living room, lost people are not being affected by me as salt. I'm here and they're there. And even per se, when I'm in church, lost people aren't being affected by me. Now, perhaps if they come through the door and I'm able to talk to them, but generally speaking, the church is the assembly of the believers. So lost people are not having any, there's no influence unless there's contact. And so here he's saying, look, you're the salt of the earth. You need to have contact so that there can be a restraining influence. So salt is very much the negative, the holding back, that type of thing. But the light is much more the positive side. And let's look at verse 15. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Here he says, ye are the light of the world. First, I want to see here the people of the light. The people of the light. When he says, ye are the light of the world, he's very emphatic in the way he says it. He's saying, you are the light. Not you are a light, or you plus so-and-so, or you are sometimes. No, you are the light of the world. Do you know that we always say, oh, well, Jesus is the light of the world, right? Jesus is the light of the world. But do you know that Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world? In John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Here, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And who was Jesus speaking to? This isn't too hard to figure out. It was his disciples, those who were following him. And so he's saying, you are the light of the world. And we sometimes have it in our mind that Jesus is the light of the world. But that's not the case right now. Right now, you are. You are the light of the world. And I want to say to you tonight that we need to embrace who we are. We need to remember who we are. Too often, we consider ourselves to be male, or white, or American, or South Carolinians, right? I don't know how passionate you are about that. But we think of ourselves in all these terms, but when was the last time you rolled out of bed and you said, I'm the light of the world? We don't think that way, do we? But Jesus right here says, ye are the light of the world. And let me tell you, folks, there is no other light. Amen. There's no other light. There's no one else that's out there fixing things. Education's not going to help anybody. Now, it'll help them here below. It's not going to do anything. You know, the media, or you can list off all these. We definitely know the false cults aren't going to help anybody, right? Where is the light? Where is the answer? It's found in you. It's you. You are the hope of the world. You say, well, that sounds bad. No, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he lives through us, and there is no other hope for the world outside of believers. And here Jesus is saying, ye are the light of the world. And we need to remember who we are. And this applies to every believer. Not just some, not just preachers. No, all believers. Each believer, it applies to you if you're born again. There are some people that you can shine to that I cannot. There are some people that you work with where they've seen your work ethic. And they'll listen to you. You have gained respect in some form or fashion. And you are the light that is there to reach them. And God has put believers all over this world as lights. And he's saying, ye are the light of the world. Shine forth. Shine forth. You are the light. Also, it's interesting in Revelation chapter, in those first chapters, 2 and 3, you notice how he refers to the local churches? He refers to them as candlesticks. The light. So right here, there's a candlestick. This church is a candlestick, and you are sending out a light as you go forth to your jobs, to your schools, to the groups that you're associated with here in this world. You are shining forth. You're the light. They have no other hope outside of you. And it is important to remember, as I mentioned earlier, that the light that comes from within is not, John or Pastor Parrish. The light that comes from within is Christ himself, Christ in us. So secondly, we see the person of the light. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, right? John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so we see that Christ is the one that gives light. And it's kind of like the moon. We're the moon and Christ is the sun. The moon is simply a reflection of the sun. And when we see the moon, we're actually seeing sunlight hitting off there and coming back down. And that's who we are as well. Christ is the one who is the light, and we are down here reflecting him, showing him. That's why it's so vital that our lives are close to Jesus. Because when we're close to Jesus, our light shines brighter. You know what I'm talking about. Like, for instance, here's a reverse illustration. I remember I was sitting on a plane once. I think this is when I was in college going home. I was sitting on a plane going home, and there was someone sitting next to me here. And I think I had been praying earlier that I'd be able to witness to someone, say a word for the Lord. And you know how some of these planes have the little TV screens right up there? Well, there was a movie playing, and it wasn't a good movie. And I kept trying to, kind of look over here, but eventually my eyes kept coming back up. I'd kind of look away, and look back. And all of a sudden I realized, you know what? I can't witness to her because she's seen me watching that. She's seen where I've been looking. And my lights, that's not going to help her at all if I tell her about the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about. As lights, when we're close to the Lord, when we're walking with Him, when we're free from sin, what does that show? That allows Christ Himself to show and shine right through us. And yet when we step back and we try to live our life our way and we get off in sin, our light gets dim. And the simple song that the kids sing, you know, hide under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, you know. It's very simple, but oftentimes we forget. We forget who we are. Look, if you would, at verse 14 at the end there. Ye are the light of the world. Then it says, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Where is this light put? This light is put where it can be most effective, where it can be most useful. And here I call this the position of the light. Where is this light? And basically he's saying, look, you know, you're stupid if you light a candle and then stick it underneath the table, because people are sitting up on top of the table. They need the light up where they can see, where they can use it. And so the position of the light is very important. And when I first studied this, it really hit me, because I said, where am I? Where am I? The light is put where it can be seen. I want you to imagine walking into a new home. A new home that's just been made. I worked in construction for a couple of years or a couple of summers in high school, and I was the low man on the totem pole. I was filling screws, if you know drywall. I was the screw filler, and I always filled up the bazooka for the big man, you know, and doing all that kind of stuff. But I remember one time we were out in the garage of this newly built home, and it was getting stuffy in there. It was warm, and he said, "Go open that window." And I went over there and I turned that crank, and you know what happened? That window opened. Like this. The window is supposed to open like this. So, you know, if the rain came, it's going to go whoosh, right on inside. And I'm thinking, you know, I've made some mistakes, but how can you install a window upside down? You know? I'm just like, how can you do that? That's terrible. Here's a new house, you know, brand new, and here's the window upside down. But anyway, you walking into a new home, and I want you to imagine that you walk in the first room, and there's 17 lights. Got them on the wall, on the ceiling, on the wall. They even got one coming through the door. There are lights everywhere. You go into the next room, and here, this room has 33 lights. They're coming out of everywhere. They're in the corners. They're in the top. They're everywhere. And then you step in the next room, and there's no lights. That doesn't make any sense at all. Right? Well, that's foolish. What were they thinking? They put all these lights in these rooms, and here these rooms over here, they don't have any lights. And as I thought about it, here he's saying, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Men and women, you are placed to pierce the darkness. And when we come to church, we're a whole group of lights here. But God has given us a commission to take our light and to shine it in the darkness. Some people are all discouraged. They're like, oh boy, things are looking bad. Things are looking terrible. I just don't know, you know, what's going to happen. But I tell you something, our lights are starting to stand out a little more, aren't they? We're becoming weird. We're the oddballs, all right? And see, Christianity is used to the last few years being in the majority. But you know, you look in church history and it's not usually that way. True Christianity is usually a minority. And God wants us to shine forth. And I understand God has a plan for each one of you, where He wants you to be. But I believe we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I taking this light, and am I spending Monday with other lights, and Tuesday with other lights, and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and then Sunday with other lights? Is my light ever reaching the darkness? Or is my light one of those lights where there's 17 bulbs in one room, and there's other rooms that have no lights? I'm not telling you all to move to Africa, but I am telling you this. I know there are people in this community that have not Jesus, and you need to be praying for an entrance into those lives. Amen. Saying, Lord Jesus, I know there's lost people. Would you open up a door so I could get involved in some way with some of these people that need you? Maybe it would be, you know, where you could volunteer in some organization here locally. You know, work at the polls or work at the library, or maybe you could do something where you get involved with like a YMCA helping kids or something. But all these things, and especially for some of you retired folks here, you got a lot of time on your hands, right? You could invest your life, take some of your time, and take it and say, you know what? I'm going to find a way for my light to shine into some dark corner. I want my light to shine. That's who we are. And light doesn't help if it's already light there. Light helps in the dark. And so we see here that the position of the light is very important. We need to touch the darkness. Look, if you would, at verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The purpose of the light is very simple. It's to give light. The purpose of the light is not being used unless it's giving light. A flashlight that's off doesn't help anyone. When I was in college, I worked at Taco Bell. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I would get off sometimes at 8:30. Now I want you to think with me. 8:30, I'm in Shelby, and the college is about 15 minutes away. So I'd get off at 8:30, and I wanted to be able to make it back to the dorm in time to take a shower and still to be able to run back to campus to spend 15 minutes with my girlfriend, who is now my wife. Now, that's a challenge because you got to make everything happen, boom, 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 and you got to hurry. But if you work it out right, you can still get 15 minutes. So I remember 8:30 would come, they'd let me out, I would clock out, and I ran out to my car. I hopped in my car, and I shot, I came down, hit the stoplight, and I took a left, and I shot down the road. I was in my youthful ignorance, right? Now, I shot down the road, and I'm flying along, and all of a sudden, I'm like, wait, I can't see the road. I can't see what's up there. And you know what I'd done? I was in such a hurry, I didn't even turn on my headlights. Now, isn't that crazy? And you say, why didn't you notice before? Well, before I was at Taco Bell, and they got the lights in the parking lot. And I was at the stoplight there. They had some street lights there. But once I hit off down the road, all of a sudden, boom, no light. And I believe there are people here where they're living out there in that darkness. And we need to take our light, and we need to go to them. Because that's the purpose. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why God's left us. And so it doesn't have to be, and I want to take a moment and point out something here about what this is talking about. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A lot of people, when they think about this, and even for a long time when I thought about this, I was like, well, this means, this passage is teaching me that I just need to speak out for Jesus more and carry more tracts and knock more doors and spread the light this way. But in the context, what is Jesus talking about? In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And as I look at that in the context of what is Jesus preaching about in his sermon, he's talking about people who have been affected by the Spirit of God and their inner life is totally changed. Now, when people first get saved, a lot of the externals start to go. We had a guy get saved a few weeks ago in a revival service, and it was actually the night before he got saved. He came up, he said, I want to quit smoking. He gave me his cigarettes, and last time I talked to him, he still hadn't smoked. Now we say, oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. That's right. But you know, the changing of the inside takes a little longer than the changing of the outside, doesn't it? And people, humans here below, we all have the same inside when we're sinners. And so, hate, yeah, that's everywhere. Selfishness, yeah, that's everywhere. Greed, yeah, that's everywhere. And we as believers, when our inside has been changed, not just our outside, when our inside has been changed, people step back and they take notice. Man. She did what to you? And you didn't blow back, right? You didn't. How can that be? And if you look later in this same chapter, in chapter 5 towards the end, he starts talking about loving those that are your enemies and blessing those that curse you. And that can only take place when our inside is totally changed. So here Jesus is saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. He's not saying that they may hear your good words. He's saying that they may see your good works. And there was a big, I believe this was in the 70s, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Parrish, but lifestyle evangelism, was that in the 70s? Where people said, you don't need to say a word for Jesus. You just live your life And people will come up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's the pendulum swing of this. But God wants us to have a totally different life, and he also wants us to open our mouth. All right? And so often, sometimes we get hung up on one or the other, and this is just emphasizing the fact that when we will let Jesus be our King and let him live through us, that how can God be in someone's presence and them not know it? You ever thought about that? How is it that God can be in someone's presence and they not even realize it? Well, sometimes it's because we're holding our light. And sometimes it's because Satan's over there blinding their eyes. But we are the presence of God. The Spirit of God lives within us. And he is taking us to these lost people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So when it comes to this see your good works, if people are saying, boy, Billy is a sure nice guy. Billy's a great guy. They haven't really seen the Lord yet, have they? They've just seen Billy. But when we see Christ shining out in us, people say, there's something different about him, and it's not just his personality. It's not just because he can tell good jokes, you know? There's something different about him. And what is the whole purpose? The purpose is that they would see our good works. But if it ends there, nothing's been accomplished. If that's where it ends, we might as well have not started. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I have never walked into a room, flipped on the light, and said, man, that light is a beautiful light. That's not what I do. But what I do say is, man, look at this carpet. Oh, that's a great painting over there on the wall. The whole purpose of light is to show something else. The whole purpose of light is to show something else. And we as lights are not meant to show ourselves. We are meant to show Jesus, that he is what we're shining upon. And so as we take our lives, God has put us here to shine our lives to show Jesus. It's our purpose. It's what we are. It's who we are. And it's why God has left us here. I want to conclude with a short story. One night a motorist was rolling along the road there, and there was a train track, and this was back in the days of the old-time trains and the old-time cars, but this motorist was flying along, and there was a train track coming, and there was a man that was posted there by the train company to warn passengers that there was a train coming. So this car is flying along the road, and the train is coming down the track, and the train comes, and the car comes, and the car comes, and the train comes, and they crash. And this guy dies. The man who was there with the light was taken to court by the family of this man that was deceased. And they put him up there on the stand, and all the lawyers came up and asked him all these tough questions. And they let him off the hook. No charges of any kind. Later that day, the superintendent of the line called him into his office. And he said, man, you did a great job in court today. He said, how'd you do that? I was afraid you might, you might slip up or give in. Man, they were asking some tough questions. He said, no, sir. But I was sure afraid that one of those lawyers was going to ask me, as I was waving my lantern, he was going to ask me if it was lit. And I say to us, we are lights. We are lights. And there are lives on the line. Let us not wave empty lanterns. Let us show the light of Jesus by a changed heart and by a spirit-guided lips that people will come to Christ. You can't plant churches without evangelism. You can't grow a church without evangelism. It is our first step. It is our purpose here. Let us say this to the Lord tonight. Lord, I am a light. Show me where I can shine it for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have been kind enough to leave us here below as lights for you. We have received your grace and salvation. You have done work in our lives. Many of us here have grown in the Lord. I ask that our full purpose will be manifested, that we would be lights for you. There are people dying without Christ all over the world, but we are the ones that live here. We are the ones that live in this place. And so, Lord, would you show us how we can be a light to people in our lives? that they would see Jesus and not just see Him, but come to believe Him and receive Him, that they too could be lights for others to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.